Well, with that in mind, I'm going to send us deeper into God's word. We're going to read the next part of Revelation. We're now into chapter 3. And this is the letter to the church in Sardis. 862, I think, is on the Pew Bibles, but it'll be on the screen. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Well, hello, 6 p.m. It's great to be here. My name is Luke. If you haven't met me before, I'm a member of this congregation. And now we are going to spend 7 minutes looking into this church called Sardis. One of the ways I like to spend my time, if I'm ever just out and about in Sydney, as I sometimes am, is to look at those open home signs. And I like doing this because it fascinates me how they can make those places look so good. I'm not kidding. They make the rooms look huge. If there is a pool, it suddenly looks like the ocean. If there's a view, it is incredible. But I wonder how we'd feel if we moved into one of these homes, maybe even if we paid a bit of money for these homes, only to find out there is no kitchen, no laundry, no bathroom, nothing. Just large, idyllic-looking rooms with nothing inside. Whilst this is certainly unrealistic, I think we would be disappointed if this happened. What looked so good at the beginning, by the end, we'd realize looking good meant nothing if it couldn't do the job of being a home. Well, the church we read about today, the Church of Sardis, is one of those churches that would have looked incredible on a brochure, on an open home sign. When people saw this church, they were in awe of them. It looked like a church that was alive in its faith, that was active in its service. It looked like a church that was doing all the right things, that was walking the walk. But very quickly, in the first verse, we see that these people are not looking with the eyes and the knowledge of Jesus, who says, "I know your deeds." It's like these people were just looking at the brochure, but Jesus was inside the house. And inside, he says, they have no substance. They have nothing. For their works are not complete in the sight of God, as we see in verse 2. And so we understand that they were not working because they had a faith that was alive. They were working because they thought they could make themselves look good, and in looking good enough, well, then they would get into heaven. They would find salvation. It's as if they tiled the pool, they painted the house, but they saw no reason to build anything inside. For they weren't concerned with the person who had paid for them. They were just concerned how they looked to the people who passed by. They thought they looked good, and so they thought they were good. People saw them as saved, and so these people never bothered to look at the judgment that was coming against them like a thief in the night. Well, I grew up in a church, an Anglican church, not far from here, just down in North Sydney. And I must admit, when I was at that church, people talked about Christchurch in an amazing way. They talked about the youth team. They talked about the music team, the ministry team. They talked about the large congregations. This church, and rightfully so, had a great reputation. But the letter to Sardis is a reminder to churches with great reputations like us that that is also a danger. Because there is a danger in having a good reputation, in that it makes us feel complacent, it makes us not look at the judgment that is to come. And a good reputation without a faith that is alive, it is much like a turkey that eats so well the day before Thanksgiving. Well, if this is us, luckily the passage has a simple message, but an important message. If this is us, we need to wake up. If you care more about how your neighbors see you than Christ Jesus, you need to wake up. If you care more about how your growth group views you than Christ Jesus, you need to wake up. If you are worried about your sin in public, but are apathetic about your sin in private, then you need to wake up. Because judgment is coming. It is not judgment of the brochure, it is judgment of the house. Not judgment of your reputation, it is judgment of your heart. Well, with this message that is given to the Church of Sardis and to us, what are we to do with it? Well, I have three things I want us to remember and take with us. Firstly, do not be complacent. Do not be complacent. Christ Church is, rightfully so, a church with a great reputation, but then that brings along this danger, it brings along this temptation. We need to test our hearts. Have we traded in faith in Christ Jesus for complacency in our reputation? Test your heart. Secondly, we need to remember and repent. Christ's warning in verse 3 needs to be our response. He says, remember the gospel and repent that Christ died with you in mind, that you would go from an enemy to a son of God. This is a message of grace and love, and it is for us, but it is not given to us so we may decorate ourselves on the outside. It is given to us so we may be renewed from the inside. So remember and repent. And then finally, Christ would not leave his church facing judgment. No, we read to look ahead, and we read that in verse 5 to finish up. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.
All right, halftime break is over. We're going to read the Bible. We're back in Revelation, reading our third letter for this evening. Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they're not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you've kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. Here we find the second of only two of the letters to the churches in Revelation where Jesus focuses on commending the people rather than rebuking them. What would you expect to see from the people of a church where Jesus so highly commends them? From a people that are victorious and will be made a pillar in the temple of the Lord. Some of us would likely envision a church that is constantly sharing the gospel, full of strong, mature Christians that spend most of their time serving others and their community. And these qualities would be found among the people of Philadelphia. But it's not what Jesus focuses on here. Instead, we hear of a group of believers who have little strength. They are tired. They're enduring patiently. They are a people tempted to just let go and give in to their insecurity, but instead they are clinging on for dear life to what they have. So what was afflicting the Philadelphians that meant they were feeling weak? For one, like the church in Smyrna that we heard of last week, they had issues with the synagogue of Satan. They were a group of non-Christian Jews that were rejecting the truth of Christ and actively opposing and hindering the church. On top of that, though, the city of Philadelphia was suffering from the devastation of earthquakes. Many people were afraid to continue living within the older city limits for fear that their homes would collapse on them. Much of the population moved to the outskirts of the city to live in small huts so they wouldn't be crushed by falling stone if more earthquakes came. Strabo, an ancient Greek historian and geographer, wrote the following. The city of Philadelphia is full of earthquakes, for the walls never cease being cracked, and different parts of the city are constantly suffering damage. It's not hard to imagine why these people had such little strength, when their homes were destroyed or could be again at any moment. Unable to settle and establish roots, yet they held on. And Jesus sees the church in this state. He knows their deeds. They are keeping his word and not denying his name, despite their circumstances. And so come the words from him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. In verse 8, Jesus tells them that I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. If we compare this statement to the description of Jesus in chapter 1, verse 18, where he's holding the keys of death and Hades, and look forward to chapter 4, verse 1, where John says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. This door is most likely the way open to approach God. Jesus has used his power over death, one upon the cross, to open a way for the Philadelphians, as well as us, to approach God. Because of this privilege to approach the Lord, the church has the freedom to press on in faith despite opposition and trials, knowing that the way will never close to them. It will never close to us. So the door is open now, but Jesus acknowledges that they have little strength, and he's empathetic towards them. Some of you here tonight may also feel like you have little strength. Most, if not all of us, we have times in our lives where we feel we have little strength, where our walls are constantly cracking, and rather than hold on, we think it might be easier to just let it all crumble. Firstly, know that you're not alone. In preparing for this talk, I felt this passage was as much for me as anyone else here. The Philadelphians, they felt weak. Other brothers and sisters will also feel weak at times. But even Jesus knows what it is to feel little strength and need help to carry on. Before he went to the cross, Jesus retreated to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. We find in Luke chapter 22, verses 42 to 43, where he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. So take heart and know that Jesus speaks true when he says he knows your deeds. He knows what it is to endure among hardship. He is pleased when we endure patiently. So when you feel of little strength, just hold to the word of Jesus and remember the promises Jesus makes to us in this letter. For Jesus provides more encouragement than just empathy here. When we feel insecure and potentially defeated, Christ promises security and victory in three ways. The first, Christ will keep us from the hour of trial that is coming on the world. In verse 10, he says, "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth." Most likely, this refers to the various trials and punishments referred to in later chapters of Revelation, which are trials that will come to those who live on earth. This is not simply all people who live on earth, but those characterized by a worldliness in spirit. So Christ will keep his people, who are instead citizens of heaven, from these trials by sealing them and protecting them. Second, Christ promises to make us a pillar in his temple, a structural and important part of his temple. In verse 12, "The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it." If you, like the Philadelphians, look around you and feel burdened by parts of your life which seem to be falling apart, remember this promise, that you will be a pillar in God's temple. You will never leave. It will never fall, and you will stand eternal in the presence of God. Third, Christ promises to write his name, God's name, and the name of the city of God on the faithful. The second part of verse 12 says, "I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name." This is a sign of us being part of Christ's family, intimately related to him as well as the Father, but also a sign of ownership and protection. So friends, remember these words with confidence, knowing they have been spoken by one who is holy and true. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Even when you have little strength, continue to keep the word of God and proclaim his name, for Jesus has opened a door to God that no one can shut. Remember that the Lord is coming soon. See him coming on the clouds. And when he comes, he will establish us as a strong pillar in his temple. He will take us to God, to the city of God, the New Jerusalem, whose names we have written upon us now as a promise if we hold true to him. Whoever has ears, let them hear.
Hello. I'm also going to be reading the Bible for us. So if you could open up. My name's Steph, by the way. If you don't know me, I'd love to meet you. I'm going to be reading verses 14 to 22 of Revelation 3. So please read with me. "To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. Cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Hello, I am Jamie. I'm a member of this congregation, and I am now working here as a ministry trainee. I came to the youth program, like so many, in year 7, and it has been such an awesome blessing for me in my faith. I became a Christian in year 11. And recently, me and plenty of people in this room, we just came back from summer camp. How good was summer camp? Shh, I've only got 7 minutes, let's go. It was so good seeing 50 young people commit or recommit to Jesus. For those who haven't been on a summer camp, I'm going to give you some secret insight. This is me and my friends on summer camp 11 years ago.
Oh,
There is a lot more that goes on and plenty more about Jesus. But throughout youth, we had some beautiful friendships and some great memories. And yet, so many of them are not believers today, even some in that video. And not because they read an atheist book about all the loopholes in the Bible, no. For many of them, they stopped caring. They slowly fell more and more in love with the world. They drifted away and stopped caring. Put in the language of today, they were neither hot nor cold. They were lukewarm. Now, some commentators think that being cold is a good thing, as it is useful for drinking and soothing. However, based on the language like wretched and pitiful, I think the lukewarmness mentioned in the letter refers to a church that is spiritually closed off to Jesus. Hence, he's outside knocking, wanting to be let in, seen in verse 20. So I think it refers to a half-heartedness, a half-hearted attitude towards Christ. Remember, this was written to a church, to people attending, getting involved, seeming like they are hot. And yet, in the long run, they fall away, reflecting they had never truly turned back to God and still relied on themselves for their worth and meaning. I think the warnings from my experience at youth are really relevant today, as I'm sure we've all seen someone we love, someone who attended church and seemed to be hot for Jesus, slowly fall away. I think it's especially relevant to us because the parallels between this ancient church and us here on the North Shore are quite alarming. The context of Laodicea was one in the Greek world, surrounded by nice clothes. They had all the designer labels. They were oozing wealth. They were situated on major trade lines. And as such, they had a temptation to flirt with the world. They say in verse 17, "I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I do not need a thing." Their worth was their wealth, and it was slowly draining them of true life. Instead, they were wretched and poor. Friends, many of us in this room are wealthy, even now. And even if we aren't yet, most of us have plans to go to uni or TAFE, work really hard, save up, put some money in stocks, and then buy a house somewhere nice, not in the West, and send our kids to private schools. Sorry. If you're watching online in the West, I'm very sorry. Please keep watching. Being wealthy means it is easier to think, I do not need a thing, because we have so much. But there is much that we need. We are in desperate need for forgiveness from our sins. And we need our fellow Christians to help point out our sin for us. This church in Laodicea thought they were excelling at life because their pride was in their wealth. And yet they were in danger of being spat out for being spiritually lukewarm. Like the Laodiceans, my youth friends were members of church. They would say grace at mealtimes, even run Bible studies. And now they've fallen away. They may have been involved in church, but their hearts were not fully committed to Christ. There was no intentionality about their attendance. Church was merely a thing they went to if they were free, not a lock in their week that everything else fits around. Growth group was a place to hang out with friends and have fun, not to share burdens, like James said, pastoral care, and vulnerably confess wrongdoing, mutual accountability. Like we heard from James Macbeth, this is the sign of a healthy growth group. They aren't a place so you and your social group can hang out for an extra time in that week, nor is it a place to skip because your best friend can't make it this week and it's only the weird people going. My youth friends who fell away, they came when it was fun and when it was easy, but they stopped when it was hard or when other priorities like work or partying took over. It is really easy to skip church. It is really easy to not make it to growth group. Sign up for one. Commit. So why do you come to church? Do you come ready to apply God's word to your life, growing in godliness? Do you come ready to listen to fellow brothers and sisters call out sin in each other's lives? Friends, if you can see apathy creeping into your life, or if you feel yourself cooling into a lukewarm faith, or realize your motivations for church are more about you and less about Christ, heed this warning to the Laodiceans. Turn back to Christ. But if you are feeling burdened already, you're feeling flat and deflated that yet again you've come to church and been made to feel guilty about all the things you haven't been doing, take heart. Missing a week of church does not make you lukewarm. Christ does not leave us in this guilty, helpless state. Christ is the solution. Look at the pairs that exist in this rebuke in verses 17 and 18. It says, we are poor, but if we come to Christ, we can become spiritually rich. He provides. We are naked, but Christ offers us pure white clothes to cover us. He provides. We are blind, but Christ offers us salve so we can see. He provides. Everything we lack, Christ provides. Nowhere is it us doing it. Nowhere is it us being the best or doing more things. It is all Him. He takes every area that we are deficient. He takes it onto the cross, and He shows us through the resurrection that He has restored us in all of those said areas. We may feel defensive with Christ's rebuke or even other people's rebukes, but Christ, He is certainly stern and He calls people out for what we lack. But we see in verse 19 that He does it out of love. He rebukes and disciplines the Laodiceans and us out of love. And the right response to this rebuke, like we see in verses 17 and 18, is quite simply to turn back to Christ. He is outside knocking. Let Him in. Let Him in and you will be victorious. If we turn back, we will dine with Him, the ruler of God's creation. If we turn back, we will be seated on the victorious throne of the faithful and true witness. If we turn back, our shameful nakedness will be covered by the all-powerful Amen. If you have genuinely turned back to God, you have no need to fear being spat out of Christ's mouth. You are saved. But if you are merely a Sunday Christian and are going through the motions of life with no regard to Christ in your day-to-day actions, please heed this warning. If Christ does not impact your Wednesday lunchtime or your Saturday night, you may be lukewarm. Come to Christ for His salve so you may truly see. Amen.